Please take your seats. Heavenly Father, we just praise you for that precious blood of Jesus that means that we can come boldly before your throne of grace. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you that your cross has done it all. We thank you that we're not on some kind of treadmill of good works, always trying to run to you and never getting there because our own effort is just somehow falling short, which it always does. But we come in the confidence that we are free. Free from condemnation. Oh Lord, as we sing those kind of words from your scripture, Lord, your people, we can feel just the freedom. Lord, I'm sure there are people in this place that would just have danced and raised their hands higher if they'd known they could, Lord, that there is just that ability in your presence to worship and to celebrate. Oh, Lord, we're taking words like celebration. We looked at that when we were looking in Esther, Lord, how the world has spoilt words like celebration and it's polluted it and tainted it. And yet, Lord, we as Christians know what it is to celebrate like no other people. And one day in heaven, before your throne of grace, we will celebrate Jesus forever and ever and ever. And there will be no sickness and pain and death. There will be no tears. There will be no mourning. Because, Lord, we will see the promise fulfilled. Behold, I am making everything new. Oh, Lord, we long for the newness, but we thank you that we can taste that fully even now as we take refuge and shelter under the wing of Jesus. Oh, Father God, we ask that tonight we would know and sense that so powerfully by your Spirit's working amongst us. We do pray for those who can't be here. We pray for Tom. We pray for Angela. We pray for David and Jill. We pray for Pam and Philip. We pray for Stuart and Margaret staying away because they're either ill or because it's just right that they do that. Father, we pray that you would protect the elderly and the vulnerable of our community, but especially of our town, Lord, especially in light of the news that we've seen today that those over 70 are going to be made to self-isolate, Lord. And as we come together a bit later on to think about what that might look like and how we can still meet and gather in that kind of restriction, Lord, that, Father God, we would know that we don't fear. We have no fear. We don't need to be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and petition, we take and present our requests to you because we can, because you invite us, because you say, fear not, little flock, for I am with you. Also, Father, we are not frightened. We're not fearful. We're confident. We're hopeful. We know what's to come. We know who holds the future, and we know that you'll get us to the destiny that you have died for, a home in heaven with you forever. Oh, Lord God, we pray that this week, as we look to our activities, as we look and plan at least to continue our normal activities, Father, that this place would be open and that people would come to this place wanting answers and wanting to understand. Oh Lord, may it not be the case. We pray against having to shut the doors and turn people away. But Father God, we also pray that we wouldn't want to shut the doors and turn people away, but rather that if they don't come to us, we would find ways of going to them in such times as these. Oh Heavenly Father, what opportunities we have. Lord, we've been praying for so many years that you would revive your church again. Lord, if it's through a virus that you are planning to do that, then Father, we say, do it, Lord. We pray for safety and well-being, but Lord, not at the expense of your work being done. Father God, we ask that you would revive us and that you would embolden us and even enliven us, refresh us, renew us, as everything around us looks so much the opposite. We ask for your help in this, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Okay, well, we're not taking an offering up for the foreseeable future. That doesn't mean we don't want your money, as Trevor said this morning, I think it was, or somebody said, Paul, maybe. The bucket at the back is big, it's orange, and you can't miss it. Throw us your money. We do need that. Joe preached about generous giving just recently, didn't he? This is a great time as well to be thinking about your giving. If you don't currently give online, There are no germs that are transmitted through the internet, so that's a really good way to do your giving at this time. So anyway, that's at the back. I'll leave that between you and the Lord. But if you have a Bible, do turn back to the account from Luke's Gospel, please. The account from Luke's Gospel is where we're going to be as we consider the subject of fear, coronavirus, and Christ. Fear, coronavirus, and Christ. I was looking up a definition of fear because, as I submitted to you this morning, the fear of coronavirus is, I think, more dangerous than the virus itself. Okay, I appreciate if you're elderly or if you've got respiratory problems, that might be something you don't want to hear. But for the majority, at least, the fear of coronavirus is worse than the virus. So what is fear? Well, here's the definition I got. It's a response, a response of many, a response to danger that is real or perceived. It's a response to danger or to a threat that is real or perceived. So there are very real things that we fear. We should fear if our children are playing on the railway lines. That is not good. That would be a real fear and a real danger. We should fear if a bear comes and gets. We don't have bears in this country. It's a bad example. But if you live in countries with bears, you might fear a bear coming out of the woods. That would be right that you run away and be frightened. We fear sickness. And again, the kind of fear around sickness is right because it does ensure that we seek to limit the spread of sickness. So we're doing things like washing our hands more. Thank you for washing your hands. Thank you for putting the alcohol gel on that's at the back. These are just things that we should be doing anyway, well, they are. So we fear that. We fear sickness, things like that. We fear apparently running out of loo roll. More on that in a minute. That's kind of crazy fear, isn't it? That's irrational fear. That's illogical fear. But I'll say something to you in a bit, if you are one of those people that's hoarding loo roll, pasta and rice, because I've got a word for you, or rather the Bible does. Not a word, I'm talking spiritually. What do you fear? I wonder if you, I'll try and say this word right, it could go horribly wrong. Do you have arachnobutophobia? Have you heard of that? Arachnobutophobia. Arachnobutophobia, I think it actually is. No, arachnobutryphobia. Do you know what that is? Anyone know what that is? What? Who? Mice? No, it's a fear of peanut butter. Actually, specifically, it's the fear of peanut butter sticking to the roof of your mouth. It's a real thing. People actually have it. Now, some of you are thinking to yourself, do I have that? Have I got arachnobutophobia, butterphobia, or whatever it is? It's a real thing. Well, how about this one? Do you have homilophobia? Anyone think what homilophobia could be? Think of that first bit, homilo. Fear of sermons. So there you go. If you need a reason to stay away in any situation, just it's a diagnosis, apparently. It's homilophobia. You can't just self-diagnose, Simon. No, not somebody. Maybe you think, none of this is funny, Jonathan. You shouldn't be talking like this, especially in a sermon. You're not laughing. Well, maybe that's because you have geliophobia. Geliophobia or jellyophobia. It's not fear of jelly, it's the fear of laughter. You don't like laughing. You're frightened of laughing. So we're frightened of all sorts of things. That's the point, isn't it? With fear grips us. Much of the fear that we have is good fear, but much of it is irrational and wrong fear. Well, let's look at this passage together to see what Jesus says about fear and about anxiety and about panic and worry. And we'll apply this to what's going on at the moment and see if we can learn some lessons to help us live right as Christians in these coming days. So Luke chapter 12 is where we are. Look at what Jesus says in verse 22. He said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body what you will put on. So Jesus says, don't be anxious about your life. Don't be anxious about what you will eat. Don't be anxious about your body. Don't be anxious about what you will put on. Oh dear. The problem with that is that everybody is anxious about those things at this very precise moment, perhaps more so than ever before, at least in recent history. Everybody is anxious about their lives, about what they're going to eat. They're anxious about their bodies and the well-being of their bodies. They're anxious about what they're going to put onto their bodies. Everybody is doing exactly what Jesus is saying we shouldn't be doing. So we as Christians have a problem that we need to face. Okay, so at the moment, doctors have got a problem. They've got the problem that the doctors face at the moment, the scientists face at the moment, is to find vaccine. Thank you. That's the word. That's just went out of my brain. A vaccine to the virus. That's their problem. We can't do anything about that as a church. They'll do that. Our politicians, whatever we think of them, we hope, are going to work through their problem. Their problem is to make sure that society continues to function and that the access to healthcare and to well-being and all of that kind of and money and everything else keeps on going. That's their problem. That's a politician's problem. Our problem, the church's problem at such a point as this, is that people are not obeying Jesus and they are not heeding his words. They're not doing what he says. They don't even know perhaps what Jesus says. That's a problem for us as Christians. And this is an opportunity for us to get Jesus' words out at such a time as this. Our problem is not to do what we might want to do, and that is not to offer therapy to irrational behavior. That's what we're all going to be tempted to do, isn't it? We're all going to become little mini therapists at such a time as this and offer our opinions on the madness of the world and the madness of all sorts of things. Leave that to the therapists who are trained. We're not trying to therapy people, but to point out that Jesus, here's the thing, at such a time as this, we want to point out, don't we, that Jesus lovingly and graciously invites us to follow him and find rest and peace in him. That's our problem, to get that message out, to tell people that there is a Savior. What we saw this morning, there is a Savior for ruined lives. So how do we do this? So knowing that everything in verse 22 basically isn't happening, I know he's talking to his disciples. I know he's talking to followers already. I realize that. So I realize I'm stretching it a bit because we're now going to people who aren't disciples of Jesus. We're taking it wider. But I think that's okay. We want people to know the peace that comes from outside the world, the peace that passes understanding, the peace that the world can't give. So we want to talk about this to our friends, family, and loved ones who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus offers some perspective. Look at verse 23. He says, life is more than food and the body more than clothing. So he's bringing some spiritual perspective to an earthly problem. He says, you've got to see the bigger picture. You've got to look upwards. You've got to do what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes. You've got to gaze above the sun. You've got to see life in the context of eternity. But we fear and panic, even so. Even as believers, we do that. We fear and we panic and we worry and we stress and we, well, that leads to a place, even for believers, of any sense of reasonableness. Reasonableness goes out the window, doesn't it, in such times as these. So having given some perspective in verse 23 to the problem outlined in verse 22, Jesus moves on to give some illustrations as to how we can act and cope and deal in these situations. Now, these are unusual illustrations, even for this time and context. So look at me, verse 24 with me. Jesus says, consider the ravens. I don't know, I mean, some people in our congregation are doing counseling courses. People like Ben and Haley have done counseling. I don't know whether, you know, when people are going through times of great stress and fear, whether you would ever think to say, do you know what Jesus says? Consider the ravens. I mean, imagine going into Tesco's tomorrow or Morrison's at some point in the week when absolute carnage is going on and those shelves are being stripped bare and people are beginning to get a little bit aggravated with one another. If you were to stand up on a pallet to try and get some height, like I would need to, and you were to shout out in the middle of the supermarket, folks, I just want to tell you, consider the ravens. Those horrible parasite foul birds, you want me to consider those to help me calm down, Lord? The ravens, yucky, unclean birds, you mean? Those ones that perch on the edge of litter bins and just pull the litter out and then go away and just eat the roadkill that you're driving past. Those birds, you want me to consider the ravens? Can you explain some more, Jesus? Why do we need to consider the ravens? Well, Jesus says, well, they neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn. Right, okay, turns out ravens aren't great farmers. And so happens that you wouldn't employ a raven to manage your logistics and storage facility. What's the point? Why are we considering the ravens, Lord? Ah, here we are, verse 24. Despite ravens being horrible birds, God still feeds them. And Jesus says, you are of much more value than a raven. God is still at work. God is still our Heavenly Father. God is still pouring out His common grace upon this world, even in the hardest, darkest, and worst of all times. And if God, who made the heavens and the earth, if God, to whom the wealth in every mine and the cattle on every hill belongs, is bothered about feeding the ravens, He will make sure that His people, and by His people I'm talking about people in general, will be fed and will get what they need. Well, just in case you're still not convinced, look at verse 25. And Jesus says here, just before going on to the next illustration, He gives a little bit more perspective. Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to His span of life? Which of you, by buying an extra packet of toilet roll and loads of pasta and soup and soap, can add a single hour to His life? Can I just put this in very basic terms? Christian, we need to relax a little bit. We need to relax. Okay, I'm going to keep saying this. It'll get boring. We want to spread the gospel, not the virus. We have to be sensible. Thank you for putting your hand gel on and washing your hands before coming in. But what Jesus seems to be saying here is that you can't do anything about the length of days that God has ordained for you. We saw that this morning, didn't we? We're going to die. We are going to die. Now, we don't want our loved ones to die anytime soon. But we are all going to die. And God has set the day that we will die. God knows, just as He knew when we would be born, He has ordained the length of our days. So I can take all the precautions I want and wear all the masks and do all the bits that I want and should do. We need to do that. But God has still set the day of my death. And so when I say we need to relax a little bit, Christian, I'm not saying that to be blasé. I'm saying it because, Christian, we have great hope. In fact, we have a sure and steadfast hope. And it's a hope that is based on the reality of the empty cross, that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. And the reason I can say boldly we need to relax a little bit is because I know where I'm going when I die. The question is, do you? Do you know where you're going? And is where you're going better than where you are? If you're a Christian, you're going to heaven. You're going to a better city, a better community. You're going to heaven. You're going to be with Jesus. And you're going to understand the art of celebration in ways that no one else that isn't going to heaven will ever understand. They'll get the reality of despair, the eternal separation. They'll get that actually the world as it is today is as close to heaven as they are ever going to get. Friends, if you're a Christian, this is as close to hell as you're ever going to get. So I think that little perspective there in verse 25 is something we need to really just ponder upon these few days. Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? None of you can, Jesus is implying there. So get on with your life and don't be anxious. So then this second illustration comes in verse 27, and it's equally strange, particularly considering that the people that Jesus is talking to, at least in his immediate context, are big, butch, burly fishermen and businessmen. So he says to these, you know, blokes, these are kind of blokes sitting around. You know, these are blokes that can grow, none like me, can grow a decent beard and things like that. You know, these are men. And he says to these men, consider the lilies. Consider the lilies. I'm stressed out, Lord. I'm anxious. And you want me to consider lilies. Gentlemen, last time you faced a problem at work or were feeling worried about things in the family, when did you think to myself, I'll just pause a moment and consider Flora? Look what Jesus says. He says in verse 27, consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Oh, okay, so you want me to consider the lilies in the context of needlecraft. That's not helpful if you're not into flora or needlecraft, it would seem. But then Jesus goes on to explain why he's talking about these things. He's saying, I'm talking about the beauty of them. I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory wasn't arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you? Ah, you of little faith. I see what you're getting at, Lord. Forgive me for questioning your tactics here. You love your creation. You love people, but you love your people so much more. So much more. So yeah, verse 28, if God so clothes the grass which is alive in the field, gone tomorrow, how much more will he clothe you, or you of little faith? So then we move on to verse 29. He says, do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. Don't seek what you're to eat and what you're to drink, nor be worried. Now again, look at that in the context of what we're seeing on our television screens at the moment. Because everybody else is, right in our faces at the moment, they are seeking what to eat. They are seeking what to drink, and they are worried. So here's our problem again, isn't it? The problem that Jesus is addressing from verse 22. When people do seek what they're to eat, and do seek what they're to drink, and are worried, that's when fear comes in. Now, somebody has said that fear is vision without any optimism. That's quite good, I think. Fear is vision without any optimism. So our town, like every other town in our country and most towns throughout the world, has a vision without optimism, has a vision of impending doom. There's no optimism, there's no hope. There really isn't. believe me. Even those of you here tonight who are optimists and you love to think big thoughts about the future, you love to cast vision, you are losing optimism and replacing that already with fear. That could go bad. This could go sideways. This could hurt. This could be costly. This might fail in the light of what is going on. Now, here's the word for those of us who are panic buying or attempted to panic buy based upon what Jesus is saying here. And for those of us that are a little bit less concerned about running out of goods and essentials, this should help us get some understanding for how other people think before we're quick to, you know, judge and get angry. Because fear seems reasonable to us, even when it's irrational. Fear seems reasonable, even when it's unreasonable or irrational. And we all have irrational fear. And you know what it's like when you're worried about something, what do people do? They come up to you and they try to rationalize your fear, don't they? Don't worry, it'll be okay because of X, Y, and Z. You're going to go through this, but that's all right. Because of this and that and the other reason, you'll be fine. But I'm not fine. I'm out of control. I'm frightened. I'm irrational. So to try and rationalize to somebody who is being irrational is a bit of a dead end. You're not going to get very far up that particular blind alley. Because if you try and reason with people who are thinking unreasonably, it's not going to make any difference to them. Reasoning isn't going to fix a problem because, by definition, they're being unreasonable with their fear. So we have this entire list of things that people are being afraid of or are afraid of at the moment, and that's increasing day by day at the moment. More and more things that people are fearing at the moment are appearing, and that list is growing, and some of them are irrational. But to other people, they're rational. So if you see somebody in the supermarket, for example, who has a trolley full of toilet roll and pasta, and you frown at them, or you criticize them, or you say to them, you're just being stupid. Guys, hang on a minute. It's kind of not fair because they're not thinking in the same way that you're thinking. They're not, in their mind, it's totally rational. It's totally normal. They're irrational to us, but it's rational to them. What they need is not our therapy. They need Jesus' change. They need to come to see that Jesus Christ loves them in their irrationality. Because, of course, we're all irrational, aren't we? Because before we knew Jesus, we were all convinced that we were right and God was wrong. We all sat quite content in our sin and our madness and our lies. And if God dealt with us in the way that we deal with other people that we disagree with, then we would have been consumed a long, long time ago. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, rich in love, and we need to be the same towards people, even in chaos, madness, and stupidity. Because I tell you what, it's not stupid to the people that we're criticizing. I think that's what Jesus is saying here in verse 29. Don't be worried. Don't be worried. Verses 30 to 31, let's move on. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. So Jesus is comparing his disciples, his people, to the nations of the world. And he's saying, you're marching to a different beat. You're different, okay? So when chaos, panic, fear, stress, and worry comes, you're not to be like the nations of the world who don't know me, who are following false religion, false gods, and false ideologies. We're people of heaven. We're marching towards a better city, a better place, a better community. Maybe you can think of Revelation chapter 21, verses 4 to 5, the one that we all know, there will be no more. He'll wipe away all our tears, sickness, death, suffering. I'm making everything new. That passage. This is a time when we can really begin to show that we have better news, that we are looking to a better hope. All the nations of the world seek after these things, but you know that your Father knows that you know these things and need these things. I loathe the saying. I know some of you like it, so I don't think I'm being rational versus irrational. I'm aware of what I've just preached. But I don't like that phrase. In fact, I loathe the phrase that says, you'll have heard it preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. I think that's bonkers, that phrase. I really do. I think that's why the church is in the state it's in, because people preach the gospel and if necessary, use words. It's the same as saying, feed the poor, and if necessary, use food. It's just crazy. I know not all of you will agree with that. It's okay. However, despite my feelings towards such a phrase as that, the coming weeks and months will provide us with amazing gospel opportunities to be the hand and feet of Christ in our community in practical, real, and wonderful ways. Opportunities that we wouldn't have or we wouldn't think about were the situation not such as it is. We simply need to get on and love our community with this other world, heaven's country's love. The love of heaven come down, come into our community through the church. The fear being created around coronavirus will and already is revealing our values, our loves, our priorities and our longings. That's exposing, isn't it, what we're like, exposing our hearts. We see now what people love and value. Really, we do. Because we only fear losing that which we love. We only fear getting that which we hate. And these things reveal a lot about us as people, and they will really expose Christians unless we're looking to Jesus. So Matthew Henry said this many, many centuries ago, but so profound. Our inordinate cares are owing to the weakness of our faith. That's what he said. Our inordinate cares are owing to the weakness of our faith. He goes on, he says, for a powerful, practical belief of the all-sufficiency of God, his covenant relation to us as a father, and especially his precious promises relating both to this life and that to come, would be mighty through God to the pulling down of the strongholds of these disquieting, perplexing imaginations. I'll say that again. Our inordinate cares are owing to the weakness of our faith. For a powerful, practical belief of the all-sufficiency of God, his covenant relation to us as a father, and especially his precious promises relating both to this life and that to come, would be mighty through God to the pulling down of the strongholds of these disquieting, perplexing imaginations. A powerful, practical belief in the all-sufficiency of God. That's what this passage is about. Practical and powerful. Powerful and practical. This isn't the time to get in our churches and hear deep preaching and great theology and become very clever. This is the time to get out on the basis of hearing the word of God preached, the good news proclaimed, and loving our community with the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's just land this. Verse 32, Jesus says, fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Fear not. It's a command, isn't it? Yeah? And you've heard there's a fear not command for every day of the year. I've heard that something like 350 odd times it says in the Bible, fear not, fear not. And it's a command. But we can hear that as a command and we can begin to fear not fearing. You know, we get scared and anxious because I am fearful. Ah, maybe I'm not a Christian. Maybe, oh, wow, I'm an awful Christian. And we hear that fear not, but I fear not. You puny little flock. That's not how we hear it, is it? We're hearing this as the loving invitation of a command from Jesus. Fear not. Fear not, little flock. Makes it a lot of difference, doesn't it? It makes a lot of difference. Fear not, don't fear fearing. Don't fear fear. But Jesus, anyone can say that. Anyone can say, don't worry. Even you, Lord, you can say to me, fear not, but I still fear. I still fear. And even if I don't fear, Lord, I'm just going to replace the worry and fear with something else. Jesus, have you got something for me to replace the fear and worry and anxiety with? Because everybody tells me not to fear, but they don't replace it with anything better than my fear. And so I become irrational and more frightened. Yes, Jesus says, I have something better. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. take your fear away and seek that. Seek that. God has a kingdom in store for all that belong to Christ's little flock. He has a crown of glory for them. There is a throne of power for them. Unsearchable riches, far exceeding anything that we're clamoring for in Morrison's today. His kingdom beckons. I just want you to notice that it is God's kingdom. Almighty God who made the kingdom, who imagined the kingdom, who's bringing the kingdom together. It's his kingdom and it's his good pleasure. Out of good pleasure, it brings him pleasure to give you that kingdom. He could give that kingdom to whomsoever he wants, couldn't he? He could give that kingdom to princes and princesses, to kings and to queens. But it is his good pleasure to give it to people who are raven-like and lily-like. It is his kingdom, and he, with pleasure, gives you his kingdom free. No debt, just grace. Wonderful, rich, sovereign grace. It is his pleasure to give it to you. There is nothing you can give him back in return. There is no way you can earn it. It is out of his pleasure, his love for you, that he is giving you his kingdom so that you do not fear in this fallen kingdom. So here's the application, and then we'll come and look at this in a little while, just before we leave, as we've prayed. Here's the application. Here's the practical application, the powerful practical application. Verse 33, sell your possessions, give to the needy, provide yourselves with money bags that don't grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that doesn't fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So although we don't fear, that doesn't mean we don't plan. Jesus said, don't fear, so I don't plan anything. I don't wear my seatbelt. I don't send my tax return back. Why would I need to do any of that? I don't have anything to fear or anything to worry about. Well, if you read the book of Proverbs, it's about wisdom. And much of it is about storing up, planning, preparing, strategizing, anticipating your future and getting ready for it. And it's irresponsible not to plan. Just because we don't fear doesn't mean we don't make plans and we don't look to what we need to do and the way we need to do it. I'm naturally disorganized, which I know some of you find incredibly frustrating. So do I, if I'm honest. But some people are just disorganized because they think, well, okay, sarah, sarah. And if Jesus says, don't fear, then I don't need to worry, so I don't need to plan and I don't need to organize. Well, that's irresponsible and that's immature, isn't it? Administration is a spiritual gift, isn't it? I'm glad for the administrators and the planners and the thinkers and the organizers amongst us. We need a plan. We need to think about the future, but don't fear it. Don't panic. Don't stress. Do all you can and then trust God with that. God, there are things that only God can do. The goal is to be ready for the future, a heavenly future. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Trust God and enjoy it as it approaches. So tonight, as I say, after the service, we're going to start to plan for things that actually we should be, I think, planning for anyway. How to love and bless our community. How to ensure that we as a church are best equipped to get the message out under any and all circumstances. These are things that we were doing. Therefore, I tell you, don't be anxious about anything, your life, what you'll eat, nor your body, what you will put on. For life is more than these things. We're going to sing, then we're going to come around the table, and then we will pray.